Happy Friday, everyone. Thank you, first of all, those of you who are supporting Into the Word financially. Anyone that would like to assist them in that, just write down the contact information you'll hear at the end of the program today, and then send your one-time or ongoing gift of any amount to that address, and it'll be used for the radio broadcast fees. Thank you, everyone, for taking care of that. Fridays, I also urge you to be part of a local church. Everyone needs to have a place where they worship and fellowship and study and pray and encourage one another to love and good deeds and do all the things that God has gifted us to do. We've got to have a home church, and we've got to be and stay plugged in there. So if you don't have a place like that, you need to get busy in finding a place. And if you happen to be actively looking right now, and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, please come check us out. Maybe we can be that place where you can join forces with us and be part of a local body of believers that makes an impact. We have two more of the letters in the book of Revelation that Jesus dictated through the Apostle John during the last decade of the first century of the Christian era. So join with me in Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 7. Now, as you're turning there, I want to remind you, I do not believe that this should be looked at as in a metaphorical way. I think all of these congregations had very specific things that Jesus wanted to talk to them about in that last decade of the first century. And the order is not in place because of some sort of period in church history, as some have taught lately, but it is instead the clockwise order around the Roman road system in Asia Province, starting at Ephesus. So Philadelphia is about 28 miles southeast of Sardis, the last place that we saw Jesus dictating a letter to. And so let's engage the writing of John at the prompting of Jesus, where the letter takes the exact same form all the letters previous have. Verse 7, chapter 3, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, and that's the city of brotherly love. We've got one in Pennsylvania, but there were tons in the ancient world. And so this is the one that's in Asia Province. Write this, the words of the Holy One. So each of these letters always starts with some sort of description of Jesus, particularly from chapter number 1, the vision that John had of the resurrected Savior. The words of the Holy One, the one that has nothing wrong in him. The True One, which could be an emphasis on the one that can be trusted as well. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. But then we have a little something that comes from a story in the book of Isaiah, an allusion to it, about a key keeper, a key holder, a man who in Isaiah's day had the right to lock and unlock doors in the complex of the royal palace. But in this case, it is regarding the Messiah who has the key of David. See, David is, of course, the namesake of the dynasty of the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus is the climactic fulfillment of that dynasty. He is the final member that takes up the throne in that dynasty. And so all the keys are given to him. He has the master key. Who opens and no one will shut. Who shuts and no one will open. Now Jesus tells Peter and also the other apostles that those keys of the kingdom will be at their disposal through the preaching of the gospel. That basically whatever you unlock or loose on earth will be unlocked and loosed in the heavenly realms, and then vice versa. Whatever you lock up here will be locked up there. And it has everything to do with the fact that when you preach the gospel, people who believe it are freed of sin. They are loosed, not just here on planet Earth, they are loosed in eternity. But those who reject it, they remain locked up in their sin. And that includes the matter being settled in heaven. If you won't believe here, then there will be nothing but judgment there. So here is Jesus kind of starting out with that image of how you deal with him, how you interact with him is the decider of whether or not you are saved. Verse number 8, here comes the body of the letter, and he repeats a phrase we've seen in the last two letters. I know your works. I'm familiar, I am personally acquainted with what you've been up to, with what you've been doing. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Now, Jesus has given evangelistic opportunities to people before. Acts chapter 14, the language is used there about how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he talks about there being this wide door for effective service that's been opened for him. And something similar when he writes the second letter, 2 Corinthians 2:12, that a door was opened up to him in Macedonia in order to preach the gospel. And then in Colossians, a very similar phrase as well. So this is to be understood that Jesus has given the people at Philadelphia, the Christians at Philadelphia, opportunity to make a difference for him. Says, I know, though, so he's still saying, I know you. I'm personally acquainted with your situation. I know that you have but little power. So he knows that this church is not super influential in the community. They don't have lots and lots of resources. And yet, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So even though they're kind of low on the power pole, on the power registry, they're sticking with Jesus and doing the right thing, regardless of what anybody else says to them or about them. And apparently, some of the persons that are hassling them are non-believing Jews. And so Jesus says this, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. So apparently, as was the case back in chapter 2, verse number 9, Jesus does not count unbelieving Judaism as legitimate. That these folks, as he had told Pharisees at one time, you are not of the Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, but you are of your father, the devil. John, who's receiving all of this, remember he wrote in one of his letters, 1 John, that anyone who does not have the Son does not have the Father either. And so there is clearly persecution going on by the unbelieving Jews in Philadelphia against the believing Jews and Gentiles. And Jesus says, don't get too worried about that, because I will make them eventually acknowledge that you're the ones that I love. Verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, at the time that this is being written, middle of the 90s of the first century, you have some persecution that's going on against both Christians and Jews, because neither group will conform to the worship of the Roman gods and goddesses, or the Greco-Roman gods and goddesses. So that persecution is going to get worse over time, not better. In the second century, there will be several series of persecution against Christians in particular. And then even in the third century, there will be some pretty serious persecution that includes, in both of these centuries, execution for just being a Christian. Doesn't matter how nice of a person you are, how obedient you are to all the other laws, if you are a Christian, that's enough to get you killed. Church history has an awful lot to say about that period of the martyrs. But here's Jesus telling people that are likely to be living into that second century persecution period, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to help you get through this troublesome time that's coming. Verse 11, I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. So he gives the promise on his time scale that the second coming is already on the agenda. And it's coming soon. You just need to hang in there. And this has been the message that Jesus has had always for those that follow him, is whether by death or second coming, you need to remain faithful until that moment. And so here are the Philadelphian Christians being told to hang in there. Don't let anyone get your victor crown. The victor crown, of course, is the crown of life that comes when you have been faithful even unto death. Then comes the overcomer promise. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes by the blood of the Lamb, by the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, to that one I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, pillars are key components in temples. They hold things up, right? They are solid. In the original temple of Solomon, there were two key pillars at the front of the sanctuary building. And they were given the code names Yakin and Boaz. And when you put those things together. It's the idea of being established in strength. And so here is Jesus telling Christians, if you hang in there, you will be established in strength in my eternal kingdom, in my eternal temple. And remember, temple is always symbolic of the presence of God. It's the house of God. It's where God lives. Paul talks about the fact that you are the temple of God, right? Individually and corporately. Christians are the temple of God. So here's Jesus promising, you hang in there and you will eternally be part of that. Never shall he go out of it, that is the presence of God, and I will write on him the name of my God, which of course we know as Yahweh, which means he who is, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Yerushalayim has to do with an establishment in peace, which comes down from my God out of heaven. That's toward the end of the book of Revelation, and we know that the overcoming passages always tie into that section. And my own new name. So Jesus even gets a special new name from God the Father, and Christians will wear that name too. Not just simply the name Christian, but also whatever that special name is. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him obey what the Spirit says to the churches. So we see kind of the repeated hang in there message. Don't let anyone take you off track message. Don't get sucked in by false teaching message. Remain faithful to the end, and I will reward you with eternity. That's the message that we're supposed to be learning here. Which brings us then to the final recipient of these dictated letters, and it is the church at Laodicea. Now, Laodicea is at the end of this circuit, and it's located about 50 miles southeast of Philadelphia on a Roman road, so a couple of days' travel. But it's also 95 miles west of the original starting point of this circuit, which is Ephesus, and that's along another Roman road. So about 3 days' travel back to the starting point. So now we've made the circuit. Laodicea, you should understand, is a near neighbor of Colossae, the place where Paul wrote the letter of Colossians to. And there's a third city. It's kind of a tri-city area, a third city called Hierapolis. And between these three cities, you have both hot and cold springs. This becomes part of the way that Jesus expresses himself to this particular congregation. So here's the letter. Verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, which is a Hebrew word, it's related to the word for truth, and it's used either to begin or end or respond to statements of absolute truth. That's why we close our prayers with Amen. It's because we believe that's true. Everything that's just been said, we agree with it because it's true. So the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, so the witness of God, the one who testifies what he saw and heard in God's eternal presence. He came here to earth to do that. So he's trustworthy and he's accurate in what he gave to us. Everything that God wanted communicated was done by Jesus. The beginning of God's creation, which is an unfortunate choice, I think, for translation here, because it's actually not just simply the beginning. The word also means ruler. And so he is the premier member of God's existence, and he therefore rules and reigns. Verse 15. Again, Jesus says, I know your works. So I am absolutely familiar personally with what's going on with you guys. You are neither cold nor hot. Oh, would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. So this gets to the idea that we had cold springs and hot springs in this three-city area, and you had to actually go to the source to appreciate it. Because if it came by aqueduct, any type of really super cold water would then warm up and it would just be tepid by the time it had gone a few miles in the aqueduct. Same thing with hot. You know, any type of thermally heated water coming up out of the ground, if you put it onto an aqueduct and send it on its way, eventually it cools down and it becomes tepid. And nobody likes tepid water. You either want your tea ice cold or you want it nice and hot. And Jesus says, because you're that mid-range, I'm going to spit you right out of my mouth. Verse 17, here's what he means by that. For you say, it's actually, for you're saying, oh, I'm rich. I've prospered. I don't need anything. Not realizing that you're actually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So apparently the Christians at Laodicea were self-satisfied. They believed they had it made. They didn't need any help. And Jesus says, you don't realize that none of what you're saying is accurate. Because when it comes to the reality of your spirit, the reality of your relationship with God, you're actually really bad off. And then he tells them to repent, because that's always the reaction that Jesus has to those still caught up in sin. You need to repent. You need to change your attitude, bring it into alignment with God's way of thinking. And when that happens, that should prompt you to change your actions. So Jesus says to them, and anybody that might be caught up in this Laodicean spirit, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Gold has to be put through a heat process in order to make it pure, to make it most valuable. And so that's what needs to happen with these guys, is they need to stick with Jesus and go through the fire that comes with that relationship. And get some white garments so that you may clothe yourself. White garments symbolize the righteous deeds of believers. That's what we'll read later in this book. And the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. See, nobody wants to go running around improperly clothed. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus and Isaiah before him got after people for seeing but not seeing. And so apparently there was a market in the area for a particular brand or production of salve from this region. But Jesus wants these guys to get their act together. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. So Jesus says, when I care about people, I tell them to get their act together. Get your act together. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll eat with him and he with me. So Jesus wants relationship, which is always symbolized by a fellowship meal. And Jesus says, I'm begging you, let me come in. See, Jesus is not going to do a dynamic entry. He's not going to kick the door in. He's not going to use an explosive device to blow it off its hinges. He stands outside and says, please, please invite me. Invite me to come in. And if you will, this is what I promise you. Verse 21, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered, overcame, and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus says, if you'll just repent and invite me to come into your life right now, to come and live with you and eat with you and drink with you and teach you, if you'll just share your space with me now, I promise you that when I come into my kingdom, in the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, I promise you that you will also be given a throne from which you will help me rule and reign over those that need to also make that same choice. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear and obey what it is that the Spirit says to the churches. And so that brings us to the end of the second section of the book of Revelation, the things which are in the day of John the Apostle. When we come back next session, we will move into chapter 4 and the things that will be.